Dear friends, I'm so glad you're here this morning. As I look at you, I wonder how many messages have you heard preached in your lifetime? Well, evidently you came for one more, and I'm glad you did. I wonder how many more messages you're going to hear in your lifetime. Did you realize that for some of us, this could be the very last message you ever hear? I heard this morning of four different people who have been called into eternity in this last week. I have no guarantee that I'll ever get a chance to preach again myself. This may be the last message I hear too. But I believe it's a message that is so important and yet so very seldom talked about. If you were with us last week, you will recall that I shared with you a message that's so easy to talk about, heaven, and how to get there. But if I'm going to be faithful to the Scriptures and to my Savior, I need to tell you about the other eternal destiny called hell. Isn't it strange that though the Bible speaks of it so much, and Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven? Did you know that? Because he doesn't want anybody to go there. He wanted to warn us all. And yet, though it seems so difficult to use the word hell in church, isn't it amazing? The world uses it all the time. And I want you to think with me this morning about what Jesus has to say about hell. If you have that little sheet from your bulletin, you're going to be 13 facts that I want to share with you in these brief moments so that when people talk to you about hell, you'll be able to inform them if they are misguided about the truths that Scripture says. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Many people don't believe there is such a real place as hell or even such a real place as heaven. But the Bible very clearly teaches that both are real places. I hope that your understanding of Scripture is that you'll take it as literally as God wants you to take it. And how literal is that? Well, as somebody said in what's often called the golden rule of interpretation, if the sense of Scripture makes plain sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word in its common, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the context, taken in the light of all other Scripture, indicates clearly otherwise. Now, that's a simple way to say, let's listen now to what Jesus says about hell. Luke chapter 16, I begin reading with verse 19. This is Jesus talking, and he says, by the way, do you realize the message I want to share with you today, I would get kicked out of a lot of churches in Canada if I were to try to preach this there. I think I know well enough now, having been with you for 6 months, I don't think I'm going to get kicked out after this message from West Highland. But in many churches, they would not stand for what I'm going to talk to you about here today. But I'll tell you this, if Jesus were to preach this same message, he'd get kicked out too from those other churches. I want you to hear what he says. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let them warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Bible, the Old Testament. Let them listen to them. Oh, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone were to, from the dead, goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Now, what you have just heard from the lips of Jesus speaks of hell and the fact that it is a real place. There are two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. And both are as eternal as the other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, when he spoke about both places, that those who go into eternal life and those who go into eternal death, which means separation from God, still conscious, still real and alive, but separated in eternal separation from God. The same words are used for everlasting there, everlasting life and everlasting death, which tells us this, that hell lasts as long as heaven. That's why it's so serious, and that's why the message I share today, I hope every one of you hears, because Jesus does not want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. This whole church is here. Actually, this West Highland Baptist Church is here to make it as difficult as possible for anybody to go to hell from Hamilton and area. That's what we're all about here, and to get people to come to know Jesus and be prepared for heaven. You know, there aren't many songs that talk about hell. Did you notice, though, we sang a song this morning that spoke of the word hell was used in it? How the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. And aren't you glad Jesus does give that victory? Some time ago, as I was considering the fact that there aren't many songs about hell, I felt compelled to write one. I put the words in the back page at the bottom half there, which says this: Almost everyone talks about heaven so fair, and they think the good Lord will get all of them there, but the truth hasn't changed from what scriptures do tell. You can't argue with God. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You may think there's a lifetime to settle the score, but before you expect it, this life will be o'er. It will then be too late your repentance to tell, for the bargain is closed. You gave heaven for hell. Do not wait at the crossroads of life anymore. Take the pathway that leads to that heavenly shore. Seek the Savior today. In your life let him dwell. In that great judgment morn, you'll get heaven or hell. Heaven or hell? Oh, what will it be when eternity beckons for you and for me? My trust is in Christ. For me, all is well. But for you, my dear friend, is it heaven or is it hell? Those two choices. Some of you have made the choice for heaven by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not made that choice, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. eternal separation from God. The Bible says that those who have come to Christ are not condemned, but those who have not believed in him are condemned already. And my desire, Christ's desire, is that this morning any person sitting here with us who has not yet received Jesus Christ as Savior, that you will recognize that it's not tomorrow that you should consider this matter, but today. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the right time to receive the Lord. And to put it off, maybe to put it off at your eternal jeopardy. And oh, my friend, I invite you to consider seriously these facts about hell. The first one I want you to see here is this. And it's this simply, that hell is real. This is not a parable. This is a true story. It's not introduced as a parable. It's a certain rich man, and there's the name of a man by the name of Lazarus here. These are real facts. Hell is real. The second thing I want you to think about with me is this. Hell is immediate. In verse 22, the second part, we discover that immediately this man, this rich man, is, as soon as he dies, he's in hell. And I want you to notice that there's no soul sleep here. Notice in verse 23, in hell where he was in torment, he looked up. He wasn't asleep here. And he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Hell is immediate. For the Christian, heaven is immediate. Aren't you glad? We read in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for the unbeliever, hell. I want you to see something else about this. Number three, hell is hot. Verse 24. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. It's a place of torment. Look at verse 28. He's talking about his brothers, his five brothers. He says, oh, let Lazarus go and warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. I want you to see something else. Hell is eternal. And you'll see that also here in our text. Verse 24, he says, oh, have mercy, have mercy. But my friend, I want you to know there is no mercy anymore. There is mercy now. But there is no mercy in hell. No mercy. No parole for good behavior in hell. It may be that even a person such as Miss Homolka can get out of prison in these days. But there is no parole or no freedom or release from hell. What did Jesus say in Matthew 25:41? He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, which wasn't prepared for people. It's prepared for the devil and his angels, said Jesus. But to reject Jesus Christ is to choose the alternative. My friend, I hope you will not reject him. Jesus said it again in Matthew 25:46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Hell is eternal. I want you to see something else. Hell doesn't diminish the exercise of our faculties. Think about that. Hell doesn't diminish the exercise of our faculties. Notice the faculties that this man has in hell. Verse 23 and 24 tells us he could feel. He could feel the torment. And furthermore, there was nothing that could alleviate the pain, verses 25 and 26. Not only could he feel, but he could see. Verse 23 tells us this. He looked up and saw Abraham far away. He was aware of the blessedness of those in heaven. Not only that, but he could cry. In the King James it says, he cried to him. And verse 24 here in the NIV says, he called out to him with no doubt great emotion and feeling. Not only that, he could remember. In hell, there is a sense of being fully conscious and of remembering the past and the present and the future. Look at verse 25. Abraham replied, son, remember. This is a man in hell. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And not only that, but appetites are unsatisfied in hell. This man wanted so much to have, you know what it is to be thirsty, don't you? Can you imagine being out in the desert for a whole day with no water to drink? Think of how thirsty you would be. And now think of this man who is in hell, and he's calling out even just, oh, if I could just have even one drop of water in the tip of my tongue, oh. And may I suggest to you that not only that appetite for drink, but I believe it's probable that people in hell who have been alcoholics will always have that appetite for alcohol. Those who have been immoral, lustful, feeding themselves on pornography and on all kinds of immorality will continue to have those appetites, but never to be fulfilled. Yes, hell is a place of appetites being unsatisfied. I want you to think of something else with me. People in hell are concerned for the lost. Did you realize that? Look at this man in verse 27. When he realized that there's nothing that could help him, he then answered to Abraham and he said, well, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Notice that this person in hell is concerned for other people who still have an opportunity to trust in the Lord. I want you to see something else. Number seven, people in hell pray, but they get no result. And verse 26 tells us that as Abraham talks to him, he says, there's a great gulf fixed. It's impossible. We can't give you any help, not even to send somebody to speak to them. And notice something else here. Number eight, people in hell don't want their friends to come. You know, there are a lot of people who say, well, when I go to hell, I have a lot of company. But people who go to hell do not want that company. They don't want other people to come. Look at it in verse 28. He says, I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Did you notice something else? Number nine, people in hell believe in preaching. They do. They want somebody to go and tell, somebody to proclaim to those who are still having an opportunity to hear. And it may be that some of your friends or loved ones who have died and have not received Jesus Christ as Savior, may I just say this to you this morning? If you could know their wish for you this morning, they would be wishing, oh, I hope that as you listen to Pastor Jim sharing that message on hell, I hope that you, my friend, will listen and respond. That's because people in hell believe in preaching. I want you to see something else. People in hell want their friends to repent. That's what they want to happen. And that's what he says in verse 30 when Abraham says, well, even if we were to send Lazarus, you don't need him. They've got the Moses and the prophets, and that's referring to the Old Testament. They've got God's word. And you know, my friend, this is all you need. Here's the truth. Respond to the truth. And the man in hell says, oh, I sure want those people to repent. Won't you send somebody to do that? And no, Father Abraham, verse 30, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. I have the joy of telling you somebody has risen from the dead. His name is Jesus, and he's here this morning, and he calls on you to repent and to believe the gospel. Did you realize Jesus' first word, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, is repent? And his last words had to do with taking the gospel to the world so that they would repent, be repentance in all nations, and that people would come to repentance. People in hell want their friends to repent. What does that mean? It means to turn around from sin, make a complete 180, and turn and go in God's direction, leaving sin behind. And people in hell want you to do that today. I want you to see something else here. Number 11. People in hell are aware of the blessedness of the redeemed. You'll see that in verse 23. In hell, where this man was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. He was aware of the blissfulness, the blessedness that they were enjoying there. People in hell are aware of that. I want you to see something else. People in hell, number 12, people in hell have no second chance. Look at verse 26 again. And besides all this, says Abraham, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Friends, no second chance. May I give you one more thing? And with this, you'll find the answer to this in Revelation chapter 20. If you just turn to Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11, we come to the end of the ages, the final judgment for all who have not responded to Christ and to his invitation of salvation. We read this, Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged, and that's the word I want you to see here. People in hell will be judged. They were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged, there's that word again, according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. My friend, I'm sure that That truth, if you were to grab it, will move your heart. But even to know those things that I've told you, if you're here this morning without the Savior, you'll continue that way unless you recognize the prompting of the Holy Spirit who is here this morning to say, my friend, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And that's my invitation to you this morning. And my friends, you know, it's good for us to make friends of the people who are around us, our neighbors, the people we work with, our loved ones. And many of you, like we do, have a number of relatives who have not yet come to Jesus Christ. And I was really struck with this word that I've printed at the back page at the top, entitled, My Friend. Listen to this. Because you're a friend to people, but are you really a friend to them? Listen to this. Here's a person in hell speaking to you, to me. My friend, I stand in the judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth, I walked with you day by day, and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you, but now I learn the truth too late. You could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night, and yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love and die. You knew I'd never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life and trusted you through joy and strife, and yet on coming to the end, I cannot now call you my friend. I hope God will make you a good friend to lots of people who today still don't know the Lord Jesus, but through your love and compassion and the sharing of the gospel, through your lips and through your life, I hope that many people will come to know this wonderful Savior before it's everlastingly too late. How many of you are still breathing? That's a good sign. If you weren't, it would all be over. But the fact that you're breathing right now says you still have an opportunity to respond to this gospel. And I now, on behalf of Jesus, stand here to say welcome to all of you who have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You may be a boy or a girl. You may be a teenager, an adult, young, middle, or older. Whatever your age, right now, Jesus died for you. That's what the table of the Lord is all about. I think it's wonderful that we can conclude this service at the Lord's table, which will be a testimony of all who love the Lord. Yes, I have received him as my Savior, and he has taken my punishment, and on the cross he paid it all, and I'm saved, and heaven is my eternal home. And if you cannot say that, may I encourage you this morning to pray.